grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In his last book, the late Francis Schaeffer, the book was entitled The Great Evangelical Disaster. Schaeffer observed that Christianity is no longer providing the consensus for the law, the values, and the morality of American society. A consensus that was based on the teachings of the Bible, affirmed and formed by the Protestant Reformation. But that consensus is gone. And consequently, secular humanism with its relativistic values is in the ascendancy. And that has tremendous implications for the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church today. We are not immune from the insidious, and I use that word with all the meaning that it possesses, ambush and trap, treacherous, seductive. We are not immune from the insidious temptation to adjust our thinking, our theology, even our doctrines in order to accommodate the prevailing culture. A culture in which we see on a daily basis the collapse of morality, the complete devaluation of human life, a total moral relativism and thoroughgoing hedonism, to borrow words from Schaeffer. Which means that the work that we have been called to do here today cannot be undertaken without being conscious of the pressures and the influences that do not represent the biblical values and principles upon which this church was founded. Biblical values and principles that produced such remarkable growth over the past few years, which, by the way, is not reported in the evangelical press. Therefore, we dare not see this day as an intrusion or an inconvenience. It is rather a time for the exercise of grave responsibilities and duty. So let us set aside this day all political, institutional, and personal agendas and draw near to God. He will fulfill His promise to draw near to you, to us, as we focus on the mission to preach the eternal gospel to every nation, tribe, language, and people. We cannot face the mission challenge of this hour with any hope of success without, as the Apostle Paul reminds us, the unity of the faith. Then he adds, no longer. In other words, it has to stop. It has to end, no longer tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. In the face of the moral disintegration of our culture, the reality demand for God's people is for stability. The kind that alone enables us to withstand, as Paul says, in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, he says, firmly and confidently in hand. We will not stand firm nor withstand in the evil day if we are not united, first of all, on Scripture. Secondly, in Christ. And thirdly, in mission. And these three cannot be separated. They constitute the reason for our existence as a church. Because the Bible, as Luther said, is the cradle in which Christ is laid. if we abandon sola scriptura, we also will lose sight of the biblical Christ. And if we don't need the Bible to find Christ, we replace the authentic Christ with a human fabrication. And truth or faith would rest then on an illusion. Maybe I was naive, but I never thought that I would see the day when mainline Protestant churches would abandon sola scriptura and in the process scuttle the Reformation. Let me give you an example or two. Recently, a lecture series was held at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, one of the seminaries of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. This was reported by the network news of the Word Alone movement, which is a reform movement within that denomination. Two of the presenters at that occasion were former presiding bishops of that church. One of them said, quote, "Sin enters in when humankind speaks about what God said, presumably in His Word, rather than when it talks about God." Implication: that one can talk authoritatively about God with no reference to what He has said in Scripture. The other former presiding bishop, speaking about how the church should use the Bible, and using the illustration of a tricycle, said, quote, "The church uses the Bible as the big front wheel responsible for steering. The back two wheels," he said, "are tradition and reason, which are what provide," he said, "stability." He said that the church should use the Bible in the light of tradition and reason and in the light of the witness of the Bible today. And then he spoke of his skepticism as a young man about the Roman Catholic use of tradition. And then he added, quote, "Most of us, I believe, have come to recognize that we cannot understand the Bible apart from tradition," unquote. Implication: stability in the faith does not come from the Word of God alone, sola scriptura, but from tradition and reason. Sound familiar? It has always been the position of the Roman Catholic Church that when the Bible conflicts with tradition, the reasonable thing is to follow tradition. Now, in contrast to this is Luther himself. During the national crisis in Germany, called the Peasants' War, Luther was lecturing on the book of Jonah, 1526. And sensitive to the times and the needs, Luther turned the thoughts of the people to Scripture. And he said, quote, "To feast our hearts, to strengthen, to comfort, and to arm them, our hearts, lest fatigue and lassitude subdue us in our daily struggle. May God grant me grace that we, by His Word and the comfort of Scripture, may be refreshed and invigorate to fight for His truth with ever greater courage." And he went on to say that the devil, together with, quote, "mad bishops and princes, purpose to expel God and to exterminate His Word." The devil, he said, senses that the day of judgment is looming and is therefore determined in a final assault to employ his full power against Christ and His Word. And he talks about God's miraculous preservation of Jonah for his mission. And then he said, quote, Jonah is also an object of comfort for all who administer the word, ministers, evangelists, teachers. It teaches them not to despair of the fruit of the gospel, no matter how badly it appears to be devoid of fruit. He says, Jonah is dispatched by God on a seemingly impossible mission. Quote, that such a mighty king and such a powerful kingdom should be moved, converted, and frightened by the words of one weak individual and by a message which the king did not even hear. He heard of it only as a report. And he goes on, he says, his, Jonah's, conversion of the city of Nineveh with one sermon is surely as great a miracle as his rescue from the belly of the whale, if not an even greater one. For just as the whale had to spew Jonah forth in obedience to the words of God, so Jonah, by the word of God, also tore the city of Nineveh from the belly and the jaws of the devil. That is, from sin and death. Luther, sensitive to the times, called their attention to the word of God. Now, unity on Scripture also implies unity on interpretation, the loss of which among Protestants has roots in the Enlightenment of the 17th and 18th centuries, which had a devastating intellectual effect and impact on Germany by the time of the 19th century, when human reason was deified. The reality of sin was replaced with the inherent goodness of humanity. Results? Faith in the authority of the Bible gradually eroded as the historical critical method of interpretation was increasingly adopted. You remember, we're talking about Protestantism that is in the process of abandoning sola scriptura and scuttling the Reformation. And divergent views regarding biblical interpretation cannot be maintained while at the same time insisting that unity amidst doctrinal diversity is possible. Now, I faced the effects of that head on in my former church as a seminary student back in 1958-61. And I began then to ask, paraphrasing Jesus in Luke 6:43, can a bad tree produce good fruit? What is needed today is a revival of the Reformation. In the year 2017, we're going to be celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, if anybody will be celebrating it by then. And speaking of Luther and the other reformers, Ellen White wrote, quote, the experience of these noble reformers contained a lesson for all succeeding ages. That means this time, too. In our time, there is a wide departure, she says, from the Scriptures, from their doctrines and precepts, and there is need of a return to the great Protestant principle, the Bible and the Bible only, as the rule of faith and duty. The same unswerving adherence to the Word of God manifested at that crisis of the Reformation is the only hope of reform today. Now, in the light of all this, I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, who will stand firm, united on Scripture and in the Christ of the Bible, who will lead that revival of the Reformation? I believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has emerged within Protestantism and is being prepared by God for this very hour. And it is global. This church is global. And it has a common cause. Furthermore, it is the true ecumenical movement, calling God's people to a unity based on Scripture, not a unity based on compromise. That's why I can say with a great deal of confidence that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the genuine emerging church. Amen. Appearing during the last 150 years, just when it was needed the most, when all of this other stuff was going on, calling renewed attention to the Bible as the Word of God. The fundamental thing that appealed to me when I was searching for God's direction and leading in my life some 35 years ago when I went to the seminary at Andrews University as a Lutheran minister. Protected and guided in that mission by the Spirit of prophecy, which references the Bible on virtually every page. She writes, quote, "Men in this age of the world act as if they were at liberty to question the words of the Infinite, to review His decisions and statutes, endorsing, revising, reshaping, and annulling at their pleasure. If they cannot misconstrue, misinterpret, or alter God's plain decision, or bend it to please the multitude and themselves, they break it. We are never safe while we are guided by human opinions. But we are safe when we are guided by a thus saith the Lord. We cannot trust the salvation of our souls," she says, "to any lower standard than the decision of an infallible judge. Those who make God their guide and His Word their counselor follow the lamp of life. God's living oracles guide their feet in straight paths. Those who are thus led do not dare judge the Word of God, but ever hold that His Word judges them." Unquote. You see, she knew that. How she knew it is irrelevant. I believe the Holy Spirit taught it to her. She knew that while we certainly have a common mission, the unity required to complete that mission is rooted in common beliefs. And we can lead that revival of the Reformation, provided that we are willing to pay the price that is imposed by uncompromising and unwavering loyalty to the Word of God. Provided we will maintain the Reformation stance on sola scriptura in the face of both external and internal pressure to modify or abandon it. Provided we believe the Bible, not just believe things about the Bible. And no one is better prepared to understand the life and death struggle against the world forces of this present darkness than Seventh-day Adventists who know their Bible. God has made us ready. Seventh-day Adventists, whose concept of the great controversy shapes our theology in its advocacy of biblical truth, that drives our mission to preach the truth that alone has the power to redeem and rescue mankind from lawlessness into righteousness. I want to remind you that the name Seventh-day Adventist does not in itself provide, nor does it guarantee, the unity that is essential to the fulfillment and the completion of our mission. Faced with the challenge to our beliefs and our mission posed by the moral collapse of culture, together with Protestant abandonment of sola scriptura to the point of giving approval, as Paul says, to those who practice all manner of unrighteousness, which, by the way, is the worst kind of worldliness and apostasy, we have three options. Number one, we can abandon sola scriptura with all the rest, in which case there is no truth, no Christ, and no mission. Or we can compromise on sola scriptura by adjusting to cultural demands, modify, introduce new interpretation, enlarge the tent, theological pluralism, truth is confessional, etc., etc., all of which are euphemisms which camouflage a deceptive agenda. Or we can stand firm on sola scriptura, no matter what. Amen. Reformation revival will come when we preach with conviction and passion the same message that brought this church into existence in the first place. Amen. And that is the spiritual heritage that we cherish above all. And by the way, by way of personal testimony, it was not for me a matter of just changing from one denomination to another. It was a matter of following Christ. He brought me into this church. Now, this may require the forthright application to ourselves of Paul's question to Elymas the sorcerer. Today we might call him the magician, the occultist, the mystic, the New Ager, who represented opposition to the proclamation of the Word of God when Paul looked at him and he said, "Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Acts 13:10. Sometime in the 1980s, a Seventh-day Adventist educator asked me, "Are you really so positive about our message and the future of our church?" I was startled by the question coming from him. And I said, "Yes, yes I am, because it is the biblical message." You see, doubt has to be challenged. We have to meet doubt head on. How about doubting our doubts and believing our beliefs? And if we don't believe the Bible, we have no business preaching it. And now, I really wrestle whether I should include this or not. But I think the Holy Spirit wants me to say it, because I can't get away from it. And that is that the pulpits and the classrooms of our church do not need the kind of preachers and teachers that were described by H.M.S. Richards in his classic book, Feed My Sheep. Listen to what he said. Quote, "Did any church have more institutions, more learned men, more polished speakers, than the Church of England in the year that John Wesley was born. And was there ever a church more cold, more powerless, more spiritually dead, more helpless to stem the flood tide of immorality and spiritual darkness in the land? There never was a church more at the top of the realm intellectually for her age. She had polished infidels in her pulpits and was entirely powerless to meet the situation. Unquote. I agree with Richards. Decision time has arrived. More important than what you're going to do with your money or what you or the money you don't have or did have or wish you had. Listen to Mrs. White. If God abhors one sin above another of which His people are guilty, it is doing nothing in case of an emergency. Indifference and neutrality in a religious crisis is regarded of God as a grievous crime and equal to the very worst type of hostility against God. Unquote. Now we call ourselves remnant. Is that what we truly are? Or are we nothing more than a patchwork of incompatible ideas and views, all of which are seen to have equal validity, in which none can be wrong and therefore none can be right either, which is a delusion producing a false and a deceptive unity? There is no unity amidst diversity of beliefs, which only leads to theological pluralism and non-confrontational preaching. And you end up with nothing more than pulpit therapy. In the contemporary cultural and ecclesiastical context that I've already described for you, the word remnant takes on its most vivid descriptive meaning, that of a surviving group, of a trace remaining. So let's be what we claim to be. Let's be about our Father's business today, on this day, true to the Word of God, true to our confession, and true to ourselves. May God the Holy Spirit help us. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.